So our brother Roger has very graciously agreed to give us an afternoon program. He's titled his remarks, The House of Obed-Edom the Gittite, and he's asked us to read 1 Chronicles chapter 13 in preparation for that. So I've asked our brother Rory Stiles to lead us in that reading. So that's 1 Chronicles chapter 13.
Reading with you, 1 Chronicles chapter 13 in the New King James. Then David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you, and if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out to our brethren everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and Levites who are in their cities and their common lands, that they may gather together to us. And let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired of it since the days of Saul." Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor to Egypt to as far as the entrance of Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David and all Israel went up to Baalah to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, the ark of God the Lord, who dwells between the cherubim, where his name is proclaimed. So they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. Then David and all Israel played music before God with all their might, with singing on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came to Chidon's threshold, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. Therefore, that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of God that day, saying, "How am I to bring the ark of God to me?" So David would not move the ark with him into the city of David, but took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had.
Thank you very much, Rory. Let us now give our kind attention to our brother Roger and his remarks about the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite.
Well, thank you again, Brother Chairman, and good afternoon, my dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ and our dear young people. A few character studies this weekend. Obed-Edom the Gittite. Do you know, when you read those words in the 1st of Chronicles chapter 13, it really becomes a study in contrasts, because we've got two men here who both stand in relation to the ark. But in the one, his association was going to bring about his death, and in the other, his association was going to enrich his life. You see, the breach of Uzzah and the blessing of Obed-Edom were obviously polar opposites. And they could really only be explained by a fundamental difference in the attitude of the two men. The breach of Uzzah was a tragedy because a man was struck down by God, the journey of the ark was disrupted, and even the king was left afraid. And so in his uncertainty, we're told that David took the ark of God aside, as verse 13 tells us, to place it temporarily in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. I think that's the implication that we would draw. He carried it aside, was going to be but for a time, till David could decide, could find out, could determine what in fact should now happen, given the tragedy that had occurred. Now, some of you will know that it's been suggested that the term Gittite here refers to Gath Rimmon, which was a city of the Levites and of the Kohathites in particular. And that's a suggestion of J.J. Blunt in his book Undesigned Coincidences, which a number of Christadelphians have got and read. And that's been a common idea in terms of deciding who the lineage of, or what the lineage of this man Obed-Edom might have been. And because we're told that the family of Obed-Edom prospered with the ark, the inference was that his family had been blessed because, well, because they were the ones who should have been carrying the ark in the first place, the Kohathites. And that there's a further link with that in Chronicles later on when David said none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites, and by the Levites he meant the Kohathites. And so the suggestion is that the connection is with Obed-Edom being a Kohathite from Gath-Rimmon. So I'm going to suggest to you that I think that's probably not the right interpretation of the word Gittite, and that perhaps there's another explanation that in its fullness I think provides an even more powerful lesson from this story, and one which we can personally take great encouragement and comfort from. And that interpretation rests on the identification of Obed-Edom in this chapter being a Gentile and not a Jew, which dramatically alters the significance of the passage. Now, there were at least three places in Israel in Old Testament times that were called Gath. There was Gath Hepher to the north, which was in Zebulun in the 2nd of Kings chapter 14, verse 25. There was a Gath Rimmon in the tribe of Dan, mentioned in Joshua 21, verses 23 to 24. And there was a Gath in Philistia in the tribe of Judah, mentioned in the 1st of Samuel chapter 7, verse 14. And the last of those, the Gath in Philistia, was the most famous and well-known of the three Gaths that were in Israel in Old Testament times. So when it comes to the term Gittite, an inhabitant of Gath, it's got to be the context, doesn't it, that decides for us which particular Gath might in fact be referred to. Well, here's the thing. In every other use of that term in Scripture, the Gittite, outside of this one, it refers without exception to Gath of Philistia, the Gath of the Philistines. Always the term Gittite relates to a Philistine from Gath of Philistia. It's used that way in Joshua 13, verse 3, when it speaks about one of the five lords of the Philistines who's described as a Gittite. So it can only refer to Gath of Philistia when calling him a Gittite. In the 2nd of Samuel, chapter 15 and verse 18, it speaks of all the Cherethites and the Pelethites, who were David's crack troops, his elite troops, who we know were from Philistine descent. And then in the same verse, it says not only the Cherethites and the Pelethites, but the Gittites that came after him from Gath. And those Gittites that joined his Philistine bodyguards were clearly other men from Philistia, the Gath of Philistia, the Gittites of Philistia of the 2nd of Samuel chapter 15, verse 18. Have to be Philistines. And then in the very next verse, in the 2nd of Samuel chapter 15, verse 19, it refers to Ittai the Gittite, who was one of David's three army captains. And he's clearly of Philistine origin because it mentions his brethren, and in the context of mentioning his brethren, it's the Philistines that came from Gath that join with him from Gath and Philistia. So Ittai the Gittite is going to be a Philistine. In the 2nd of Samuel, chapter 21 and verse 19, it says that Elhanan, the son of Jair, slew Lahmi, the brother of Goliath the Gittite. Now, both Goliath and his brother were clearly men from Gath and Philistia, to call them Gittites. Now, that's every other reference to the word Gittite, apart from this one in the 1st of Chronicles, chapter 13, in the reference concerning Obed-Edom. So David says, verse 1 Chronicles 13, verse 13, so David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. So when it says here that Obed-Edom was a Gittite, I think the weight of scriptural evidence behind that term is that he was by birth a Philistine. And yet it was into the house of this man that David brought the ark at this time of crisis. Now David obviously must have known Obed-Edom. He must have had a friendship with him, and presumably that friendship that David had with him had actually led Obed-Edom into the truth. In fact, when you look at David, David's one of those remarkable men who somehow, whoever he spoke to, they ended up in the truth. He was just one of those sorts of people. Because if you look at his list of mighty men, he had a series of mighty men, amongst whom were these: Zelek the Ammonite in the first of Chronicles 11, verse 39. Uriah the Hittite in the first of Chronicles 11, verse 41. Ithamar the Moabite in the first of Chronicles 11, verse 46. David brought all these Gentiles into the covenant hope of Israel. So there was nothing strange in his friendship and association with Obed-Edom the Philistine from Gath, the Gittite from Gath. In fact, I think there's a moment in David's life when we might assume that this is when the two met, when David met Obed-Edom. Because you do know that David lived in Gath for a little over a year. If you come back to the 1 Samuel chapter 27, I think this is probably the moment when he came across Obed-Edom. It says in the 1 Samuel chapter 27, and reading from verse 2, the record says, 1 Samuel 27, verse 2. David arose, he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. And then verse 7 says, and the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines, so that Gath is obviously Gath and Philistia, was a full year and 4 months. He dwelt in the place of the Gittites for a year. I think that's when he met Obed-Edom. And we know that when he left that place, the 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 18 tells us that 600 men followed David out of Gath. Gittites followed him out of Gath. I think one of them was Obed-Edom. He'd met David. David brought him into the truth, as he often so did. But you see, although Obed-Edom might have come from there, Gath, he clearly didn't live there anymore. Because when the ark stumbled on the cart of the oxen en route from Kiriath Jearim to Judah, of Judah to Jerusalem, Gath's nowhere near to be seen. He wouldn't have taken the ark all the way back to Gath. That's not where Obed-Edom lives now. Obed-Edom clearly lives on the Judean plateau now, somewhere on that road between Kirjath-Jearim and Jerusalem. Obed-Edom's shifted. See, I think it was in the providence of God that the breach of Uzzah occurred at the threshing floor of Kidon. And it was providence that David already knew Obed-Edom as a Gentile proselyte, and it was providence that his house was close to the place where the oxen had stumbled. See, David couldn't just turn aside to lodge the ark at the first house he could find. He'd already had a disaster. A man had died because of the fearful anger of Yahweh. So David would be anxious to place the ark in the care of someone who he would trust. Couldn't just take it into the next house. And right there, as it turned out, near at hand was a man he knew personally who was an example of extraordinary faithfulness before God. He might have been a Philistine by birth, but by spirit, he was an Israelite indeed. And it's into the house of this man that David will take the ark on this occasion. Now, verse 14 of the 1 Chronicles 13 says, the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom for how long? Well, for 3 months, says the record. And during the course of that 3 months, something special must have happened, because it says that Yahweh blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. The parallel record in the 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 11 says, and Yahweh blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. So why was Obed-Edom and his family blessed? Well, it can't have been simply because the ark came to rest in his house. The mere depositing of the ark wasn't the key to divine blessing. It had to be Obed-Edom's attitude to the ark. It was his standard of reverence. It was his spirit of devotion. It was his sense of guardianship. This man was so intent on preserving the sacred trust of the ark of the presence, that at least for this moment, he became its protector and its defender, to the delight of Yahweh Elohim of Israel. There was no breach here, not in this house, only a faithful keeping of the threshold of the sanctuary, which for this brief moment, for these 3 months, happened to be right there in Obed-Edom's own house. So in what way do you think Obed-Edom was blessed? Well, it would seem that the blessing related principally to the increase of his household. Hold your hand in Chronicles and come for a moment to the 128th Psalm, and you'll remember these words because they are appropriate. But we're going to suggest later on, in a few minutes, why this interpretation would seem to be thoroughly sound. The blessing of Obed-Edom, we think, related to the matter of children. Do you see what it says in Psalm 128, and reading the whole psalm? Blessed is everyone that feareth Yahweh, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labour of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. And that wellness, that blessing would consist in what? Well, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall a man be blessed that feareth Yahweh. Yahweh shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. The blessing of God upon the man of Psalm 128 is the blessing of his family being multiplied. Children and children's children would be added to him, sitting around the table like little olive plants. And I think that what happened in those 3 months in the house of Obed-Edom is that there were multiple conceptions in his household, signs already evident within the space or the cycle of 3 moons that Yahweh had prospered this family. And you might remember the record says in Samuel, it says, and it was told King David, saying, Yahweh hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him. So David was told about this blessing. And I think the blessing consisted in the multiplication of the household. There were conceptions aplenty in this household at this moment of time. And that sign, we believe, was the stimulus to faith which David needed to complete his work. You see, he knew that he'd badly strayed from the divine standard. He knew about the Kohathites. He knew that what had happened was something that God would not permit. But you see, the blessing of God upon Obed-Edom told David that it wasn't the movement of the ark to Zion that brought divine disapproval. It was the manner of its carriage. There was nothing wrong with taking the ark to Zion, but it hadn't been taken in the proper way. And so, actually, when we come to the matter of the carriage of the ark, it turns out that there were two different Obed-Edoms involved in David's second attempt when he would have the Kohathites take the ark. Two Obed-Edoms would be involved. We think one of them was the Obed-Edom of the story in the 1st of Chronicles chapter 13. Now, come and have a look at that. It's 2 chapters later, 1st of Chronicles 15, which is when we come to the moment of the second attempt of David to bring the Ark of God, this time safely to Zion. Now, in 2nd Chronicles 15, it says this, reading verse 17. It says, so the Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, and of his brethren Asaph, the son of Berechiah, and of the sons of Merari, their brethren, Ethan, the son of Cushai. And so some of you will know that Heman is from Kohath, Asaph is from Gershom, and Ethan is from Merari. So these are the 3 great branches of the Levitical tribe, and these are going to be the 3 singers, the leaders of the choirs, Heman, Asaph, and Jeduthun. They're the singers, the choir of the Levites, mentioned here in 1 Chronicles 15, verse 17. But then verse 18 says, and with them their brethren of the second degree, Zechariah, Ben, Jaazel, Shemaremoth, Jehiel, Uni, Eliab, Benaiah, Masiah, Mattathiah, Eliphelah, Micneah, and Obed-Edom and Jeiel the porters. Now, this Obed-Edom is described as a Levite of the second degree. And that phrase indicates that these were ones who were subordinate to the main choir leaders, but this is clearly the man who plays a harp with the Shemoneth or male choir in verse 21. Mattathiah, Eliphelah, Micnah, and Obed-Edom, Jeiel, and Azaziah with harps on Shemoneth. And this man, this Obed-Edom, he's a Levite. So that can't be the Obed-Edom that we know of who's a Gittite. This man's a Levite. But there's another Obed-Edom in this story because, well, when we read on in the First of Chronicles chapter 15, it says this, that when the marching of the ark began, verse 23 says, Berechiah and Elkanah were at the front, marching as doorkeepers or porters for the ark, in front of the ark. And then there's a set of priests behind them that blow with trumpets, verse 24. And at the end of that verse says, there's also a set of porters or two porters who march at the back behind the ark. And their names are Obed-Edom and Jehiah were porters. So this Obed-Edom marched behind the ark as one of the two porters guarding it, just like there were two porters marching at the front, two at the front, two at the back. Now, who's this Obed-Edom? Well, we think this Obed-Edom is Obed-Edom the Gittite, because you think about how appropriate it would have been for David to salute the integrity and the faithfulness of his friend by asking him to become a guardian of the ark from the moment it left his home. See, verse 25, David and the elders of Israel, the captains of thousands, went to bring up the ark of the covenant of Yahweh out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And I think David said to his friend, I want you to march behind the ark in honor for what you've done to look after the ark over the last 3 months. So was that the man, do you think? Well, I think the record suggests that it's so, because the Obed-Edom who walked into Jerusalem on that day was asked by David to remain there in that same capacity as a porter, not just to march with it on that day to Jerusalem, but to stay with the ark when it got there. Now, we know that because of the next chapter, because we're told in the First of Chronicles chapter 16 that when the ark was finally safely ensconced in Jerusalem, well, this is what it says in verse 37 of First of Chronicles 16. So he, David, left there before the ark of the covenant of Yahweh, Asaph and his brethren, the singers, to minister before the ark continually as every day's work required, and Obed-Edom, with their brethren 80, Obed-Edom also, the son of Jeduthun and Hosah, to be porters. Now, Rotherhams translates that phrase as follows, and Obed-Edom with his brethren 68. Now, did you notice that there's two Obed-Edoms in this verse, and the second Obed-Edom is named to distinguish him from the first? But the crucial meaning of the verse in verse 37 or verse 38 following verse 37 is that this first Obed-Edom with his brethren are going to be left with the singers of the house of Asaph to guard the thresholds of the tabernacle of David in Zion where the ark is. But the other singers, those from the other, from Merari and Gershom, are going to actually be sent to Gibeon, where the tabernacle of Moses was in verse 39. And the other Obed-Edom mentioned at the end of the verse, well, they're going to be sent, those porters are going to be sent to Gibeon. But the first Obed-Edom is actually going to be left in Jerusalem at the tabernacle of David. So do you notice that the second Obed-Edom is called Obed-Edom, the son of Jeduthun and Hosah? We've got the lineage of that second Obed. He goes to Gibeon. We know his lineage. He's a Levite. Got to be a Levite. But did you notice that the first Obed-Edom in verse 38, that there's no ancestry given? Did you notice that? He's just Obed-Edom with his brothers. And the reason why he's got no lineage is because he's a Philistine. He hasn't got any lineage in Israel. He's a Gittite. It was only in his lifetime that he'd become associated with the people of Israel. He's the son of nobody, as far as Israel's concerned, that first Obed-Edom. But this is the one David wanted. This is the one David wanted to be kept near the ark. This was the man that David trusted. This was the man David sought to watch over the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle of David. So you see, what I think we're being told is that Obed-Edom the Gittite became in spirit a Levite, He was a gatekeeper, he was a porter, and he was a guardian of the threshold in safeguarding the ark. And I think there was a greater significance to his appointment than might first have been realized, because you see, what this chapter is really telling us is that there were two tents, two tabernacles. There was the tabernacle of Moses, verse 39, at Gibeon, with the altar of burnt offering and all the vessels of Moses, as we're told in another place. But there was also the tabernacle of David, verse 1, in Jerusalem, where the ark was, and a new altar had been built where David could offer sacrifices. Now, those two tents or tabernacles, as we know, had very different meanings. The first tabernacle in Gibeon stood for the old covenant of the law, and ministering in that place were the singers of Heman and Jeduthun and the porters of Kohath and Merari. But the second tabernacle in Zion stood for the new covenant and the worship of Yahweh in spirit and truth. Only the singers of the house of Asaph stood before it to minister and praise. And who were the porters for the tabernacle of David? Just the family of Obed-Edom, who alone were the guardians of the thresholds of the ark in Jerusalem at the tabernacle of David. Now, what an honorable and exalted position to hold as a Gentile. Now, that episode happened when David first brought the ark to Zion. He said to that man, his friend, Obed-Edom the Gittite, I want you to stay here at Jerusalem with the ark, you and your brethren. I want you to be the porters, the doorkeepers, the guardians here. But 30 years later, David finalizes the arrangements for the temple worship that will follow after he's dead in the days of Solomon. Now, come and have a look at it. It's in the 1st of Chronicles 26. This is 30 years after the 1st of Chronicles 16. And look what David does. Look what David says. Look what David organizes concerning the matter of the doorkeepers that will be actually in operation when the temple itself was to be built under Solomon. Now, it says in the 1st of Chronicles 26, verses 1 to 3, concerning the division of the porters, of the Korahites was Meshelemiah, the son of Korah, of the sons of Asaph, and the sons of Meshelemiah were. So what we've got is a group of porters here from verses 1 to 3 who are actually Kohathites through the line of Korah. And it ends with these words in verse 9, Meshelemiah had sons and brethren, strong men, 18. So there's a group of Kohathite doorkeepers mentioned in these first few verses. But when we come to verse 10, it says, also Hosa of the children of Merari had sons. Here's another set of porters who are Merarites through the line of Hosa. There's incidentally no porters in the line of Gershom mentioned. And of these it says that his brethren, verse 11, well, there was 13 of them. So there's a group of Kohathite porters, verse 1, and a group of Merarite porters, verse 10. These are both Levitical porters. But in between those two sets of Levitical porters, we've got another set. They're mentioned in verse 4. Moreover, the sons of Obed-Edom were Shemaiah the first. And now it goes through the list of names, and it will end in the 8th verse with these words. All these are the sons of Obed-Edom, they and their sons and their brethren, able men for strength for the service were 72 of Obed-Edom. So the first thing we notice is that the Obed-Edom of verse 4 is not a Kohathite, he's not a Merarite, he's not a Gershonite, he's just Obed-Edom. He's got to be the same man. No lineage, no Israelitish lineage. This is our man. This is the family of Obed-Edom the Gittite, Obed-Edom the Philistine, Obed-Edom the Gentile. Oh, and as we read the list about him, we're sure that we've got the right man, because you see what it says, verse 5, Amiel the 6th, Issachar the 7th, Peluthai the 8th, for God blessed him, Obed-Edom. Now, where have we heard those words before? That's a direct reference back to the blessing which came upon this man when the ark of God was in his house for 3 months. First of Chronicles 13, verse 14, and Yahweh blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all he had. And here it is again, Obed-Edom. God blessed him. This is our man, all right. This is Obed-Edom the Gittite. And now we know for certain what the blessing involved, because his family must have been marvelously multiplied, because do you know how many men are mentioned as porters in this chapter? 93.
and the sons of Obed-Edom and his sons' sons as a single family were by far the largest group of porters, because out of those 93 men listed in these verses as working as porters, this one family, Obed-Edom, will supply 62 of them. Two-thirds. Two-thirds of all the porters come from Obed-Edom's one family. Do you think God blessed him? Oh, I think so. And this is the man that we've been talking about. And we know that that blessing must have involved the multiplication of his family. So stop and think about the implications. A Philistine family guarded the special holiness of the house of God and the sacred treasure of the ark in its midst. How astonishing is that? And in all that time, David never forgot the faithfulness of his friend Obed-Edom the Gittite, by finally joining him to the tribe of Levi. Just as Caleb was adopted into the tribe of Judah, I think Obed-Edom the Gittite was adopted into the tribe of Levi. And they guarded the ark. Astounding. Well, that brings us to a very, very interesting prophecy that might have more to that story than first meets the eye. Funny thing, isn't it, brothers and sisters, that when you've looked at some part of Scripture, suddenly other parts of Scripture jump off the page and you see them in a different way. Come and have a look at this, Amos chapter 9. It's a famous, famous passage. But I wonder if we've seen the story of Obed-Edom the Gittite hiding in the promise of Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9 says in verse 11, "In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith Yahweh, that doeth this." So Amos saw a time when the nation of Israel would be rebuilt after, incidentally, the judgments of God had come upon them. Verses 8 to 10. After the judgments of God had come upon them, Israel would be restored, and that would take in the surrounding nations until the territory promised to the patriarchs was completely under their control. And as part of that, it says that they may, verse 12, possess the remnant of Edom. Now, the margin suggests Numbers 24, verse 18, which at first sight seems to be an appropriate cross-reference. Edom shall be for a possession, and Israel shall do valiantly. But I think that when we read Amos more carefully, I think Amos suggests that this is not the possession of conquest, but the possession of conversion. Because the New King James Version renders verse 12 as follows, that they shall possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, or literally, upon whom my name is called. So this was an Israel who would reach out not so much to subjugate the nations around them as to include them and to embrace them into the Israelitish kingdom that would manifest the name of Yahweh, the God of Israel. And in fact, Israel wasn't going to accomplish this at all. It was the work of God himself, because the end of verse 12 says, "Saith Yahweh that doeth this." This will be God's work to bring these nations into contact with Israel in the age to come. The remnant of Edom, all the Gentiles that are called by my name, says God, I will do this thing. But what's the cameo of that that's already come before Amos? Well, the cameo of the promise of Amos 9 is Obed-Edom, who as a representative of the heathen became so involved in the cause of the tabernacle of David, verse 11, as to be its faithful guardian, and upon whom the name of Yahweh was called to indicate his complete and entire exclusion into the hope of Israel. How better could you symbolize Israel's possession of the remnant of Edom than David's acceptance of a man called the servant of Edom? David didn't possess Obed-Edom in anything other than the best of the senses that he included him in the very work of the holy tribe of the Levites, as if he belonged there. I'll bring them into the tabernacle of David, it says, the remnant of Edom. Well, Obed-Edom was a prophecy of that. And the prophecy of Amos, in turn, is an allusion to the story of Obed-Edom, who David's already brought into covenant relationship as a heathen, upon whom now the name of the God of Israel has been named. And I think we've got every reason to believe that that story of Obed-Edom hiding behind the prophecy of Amos 9 is exactly how we should read Amos chapter 9. And you all know why. Because there's a warrant in Scripture for us to do so, don't you think? Because there's an inspired commentary in the New Testament on Amos chapter 9. Now, where's the commentary in the New Testament on Amos chapter 9? And the answer is, it's in the speech of James at the Jerusalem conference in Acts 15. Now, come and have a look at Acts 15 and just see how wonderfully this idea of Amos 9 was now used under inspiration by James at a very difficult moment in the outworking of the principles of the truth in New Testament times, and in particular the question of the inclusion of the Gentiles into the faith. Now the record says in Acts 15 and verse 13, after they had held their peace, James answered and said, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, and to this agree the words of the prophets as it written." So what had happened, of course, at the Jerusalem conferences, Peter stood up, Paul stood up, Barnabas stood up, and they'd all given evidence of how the Gentiles had responded to the call of the truth, how God had been at work among the Gentiles. But although they'd all given their indication of how God had blessed those labors, it was left to James to supply a biblical basis to answer the question at the Jerusalem conference about the salvation of the Gentiles and whether biblically that was to be accepted or not. And the clue to his thinking was that God would visit the Gentiles to take out of them, verse 14, a people for his name. And that was the key to what James was going to say, because what James does, and some of you will know this, is James quotes three Old Testament passages in rapid succession. After this I will return, verse 16, is Jeremiah chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. And we'll build again the tabernacle of David that's fallen down, that's Amos 9, verses 11 and 12. Verse 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world, we suggest that's Isaiah 45, verse 21. And every one of those Old Testament prophecies will be about the name of Yahweh, the name of Yahweh, and the Gentiles being involved with that name. So now let's read that again carefully. Acts 15, verse 15. To this agree the words of the prophet says it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David that's fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord who doeth all these things. So he quotes, James quotes as his key Old Testament passage that the Gentiles should be included, he quotes Amos 9. And I think what James saw was that whatever final fulfillment there might be to the prophecy of Amos, pointing forward at some distant day in the future, that there was an immediate and an appropriate application in his own day, because their question was, verse 19, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. He says there's a Bible warrant for why this is okay. And the power of Amos lay in declaring that there were Gentiles upon whom the name of God was called, and therefore it must be God's sovereign purpose to include them in his plan. But there could be no better proof that a Gentile could come unto God than an amazing moment in Israel, when a Gittite became a Levite. When Obed-Edom became a doorkeeper for the Ark of God, was the finest proof of all that Gentiles could be included in God's purpose. And James quotes Amos 9, which alludes to the story of Obed-Edom. And you'd never guess what the Jerusalem conference was really discussing. It wasn't just the inclusion of the Gentiles, was it? They're trying to deal with the knotty problem of verse 5. Do we need to circumcise them or not? Now think about the brilliance of an allusion to Obed-Edom. Because how powerful was James's quotation of Amos 9 when at its heart lay the story of a Gentile, Obed-Edom the Gittite, who not only found acceptance at the tabernacle of David, but guarded the thresholds of the ark as one who had been an uncircumcised Philistine. Was that a good answer to the controversy of the Jerusalem conference? Oh, yes, I think so. See, I think the Spirit overshadowed James on that day. And he found the answers in Scripture that he needed to convince the whole assembly. And as those who've been called from among the Gentiles, the example of Obed-Edom must be tremendously encouraging to ourselves. As it says, as we know in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, when Peter says, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Gentiles can be included in the hope of Israel if their spirit's right before God. And their inclusion in God's purpose was a matter of scriptural prophecy and example. But what I think Obed-Edom teaches us is that blessing will come to those who reverence the presence of God in their midst. You can almost hear the spirit of Obed-Edom in this hymn, "Wherever, Lord, thy people meet, there they behold the mercy seat. Where'er they seek thee, thou art found, and every place is hallowed ground." Now just stop and think about that moment back so long in the past in David's time. You see, Obed-Edom hallowed his house to receive the ark. That must have been an unbelievable moment. Can you just picture that house for a moment? Picture the scene inside that house for 3 months. When everyone in Obed-Edom's house knew that the ark was in the lounge. The ark of God. Do you know what had happened the last time they'd have been traveling around Philistine places, the ark of God? People died. Can you imagine how the house of Obed-Edom would feel that the ark of God was in their house? How would you behave? How would you speak? What would you think? They would be totally conscious of the divine presence during that 3 months. But that's actually what our homes should be like, shouldn't they? Our homes should be places where the ark of God could be lodged. So how can we do that? How can we make our homes a little sanctuary for the presence of God? Well, it happens by observing all the little things that make up a godly house and home in which the ark of God might be seen and found. Prayer each day for the purpose of God being outworked in our lives to the glory of his name. Prayer at every meal that we might remember that the source of all blessings, temporal and spiritual, comes from Almighty God. Prayer every day for forgiveness that we might come near the mercy seat and seek its healing power. Our homes ought to be places of prayer. Bible readings every day that we might constantly remember the holiness of God and strive to remove the unholy and the profane from our lives. Bible reading to purify the stream of our thinking so that our perspective remains on the truth. Our homes ought to be places where the Bible's read. Reminders around the home that this is a house for God. Our books, our quotations, our pictures, our displays should include a witness to our hope. When you walk into a Christadelphian house, would we consider that it's a house where the ark could be? Do you know that in many Christadelphian homes, maybe not so much now, but a generation ago, and you might remember your parents had one of these, I do, and my grandparents, a little plaque on the wall that said, "Christ is the head of this house. The unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation." It was really a way of saying, the ark of God is in this place. Be careful what you say and what you do. He says, Gentiles, we should never take lightly the blessing of being included in the hope of Israel. We should treasure that calling by living lives that declare that the name of God has also been called upon us and seek to be thankful for it. So I think that we should live our lives as Gentiles and be appreciative that God has permitted us to draw near to him as once he did Israel, and to be thankful for the story of scripture that says, and Yahweh blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. In a hymn that puts it this way, light of them that sit in darkness, rise and shine, thy blessings bring. Light to lighten all the Gentiles, rise with healing in thy wing. To thy brightness, let all kings and nations come. Mm-hmm.